Good morning. My name is Keith Harcombe. I'm your lead pastor here at Palm Harbor. And we have been going through our deconstruction zone over these last few weeks, and we've been discussing deconstructing our faith, and specifically how Generation Z has been doing that. Now, as you can see, I am not in Generation Z. And, you know, I might try and think I am, but I'm not. So we're excited today to have Austin Slade here. You've heard him preach before. God has prepared him to come here today and share with us what's on his heart as we talk about deconstructing our beliefs. So please welcome to the platform today your preacher, Austin Slade.
Thanks so much, Pastor Keith. It's an honor and a privilege to be here with you guys today. And Pastor Keith has been talking to us in this series called the Deconstruction Zone about deconstruction and how deconstruction is actually a natural part of life. We've talked so far about deconstructing behaviors, which, again, we would agree is always a great thing to hold under the metaphorical magnifying glass. And later on in this series, we're going to talk about deconstructing belongings, which, again, we can all get on board with. However, the topic we're talking about today, deconstructing beliefs, it's another beast in and of itself. And to help us understand more about what we're talking about when we talk about deconstructing beliefs, I want to tell you a story of a friend of mine. Let's just call his name James. Now, James, he grew up in the church. He loved going to church. He always found the church as a source of joy and hope, and he always found belief in Jesus as a source of hope and joy amidst changing social circles and a really difficult home life where his parents went through a divorce. He always looked forward to Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings because he got to learn about the Bible. Yes, he also got to spend time with his friends, but he got to learn more about what life really means. Is there purpose to life? After high school, James always planned on going away to college, and he did just that. And the first week of classes went by exactly how he had hoped. He was excited and empowered to keep on going and launch into his career. However, things started to shift during the second or third week of classes when one of his professors got up and started talking about Christianity and how it's not all that it's talked up to be. The professor said that Christianity was just another one of the world's myths and cited numerous examples of how the Bible and the instructions in our scriptures are outdated or don't apply to us. And to top it all off, he talked about how we can't actually prove the resurrection of Jesus if we look at the facts. Now, James was going to speak up and say something, but as he looked around, he noticed a quiet agreement from his other classmates. And so he went back to his dorm room, still kind of puzzled and a little bit confused. And he tried talking with his roommates about it, but even they agreed with the professor and even became a little antagonistic towards James when they found out that he believed differently. He tried getting plugged into a campus ministry, but the questions that he got, or the answers that he got in the campus ministry, only caused more questions than they did answers. He was so full of joy and expectation when he walked into college, and now James found himself puzzled and confused. And worst of all, he felt more distant from God than he had ever felt before. Where was God? Had God disappeared? Was what he believed, the belief that got him through high school, was that just a myth? Now, I tell you this story about my friend to illustrate how commonplace this experience is becoming in our social circumstances today, specifically amongst my generation, Generation Z. So when we're talking about this idea of deconstructing beliefs and naming the process that James went through, informally or formally, what are we talking about? What does it mean to actually deconstruct our beliefs? Well, first of all, deconstructing beliefs refers to the process of identifying and questioning the deeply held doctrines and ideologies central to a certain set of religious practices. I'm going to say that again. Deconstructing beliefs refers to the process of identifying and questioning deeply held doctrines and ideologies, for us, specifically central to Christianity. Now, the idea of deconstructing beliefs is deeply intertwined with both behaviors and belongings, but stands distinct from those two in one crucial way. And that way is beliefs often form the foundation for the way that we act. So in other words, that means that we not only act on what we may know to be true, but the way that we act oftentimes reveals what we really believe about God, about others, and about the world around us. So that's in this context of talking about deconstructing beliefs, that's what we're talking about. It's the deconstructing or the identifying and questioning of these specific ideologies and doctrines. So why are more and more people choosing to enter into this process, either formally or informally? Why are so many people today choosing to deconstruct their beliefs? Well, one of the answers that we commonly hear is that pastors can't seem to follow the beliefs themselves. In other words, the beliefs are too outdated and don't apply to our current social environment. Another reason is that the beliefs themselves are too intertwined with the political situation that we find ourselves in or have found ourselves in previously. And people cite numerous examples of how Christianity has been used to oppress and marginalize others throughout the history of civilization. Though those two are important, the most common reason that we hear today why people are deconstructing their beliefs is the presence of evil and corruption in the world. In other words, Jesus seems to have disappeared. In fact, according to a 2022 study done by the Barna Research Institute, 62% of pastors, 23% of Christians, and 30% of people who don't claim faith said that human suffering is the primary reason they experience doubt and deconstruction. That's staggering. 62% of pastors, 23% of Christians, and 30% of people who have no religious affiliation said that human suffering or the fact that Jesus seems to have disappeared is the reason why they deconstruct their faith, their beliefs. So that's the context of the conversation we're talking about. So now that we have a little bit of framework of what it means to deconstruct our beliefs and why people are seemingly entering into this process in increasing numbers, how do we deconstruct our beliefs in a healthy way, if there even is one? Well, as Pastor Keith has talked to us, yeah, deconstruction is a natural part of life. So the question now becomes, how do we do that in a healthy way? Well, I believe Scripture actually shows us a way that we can deconstruct our beliefs in a healthy way. So we're going to be in John chapter 20 today. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. The verses will be on the screen as well. But we're going to be in John chapter 20. I'm going to start reading verse 24 in a second. Now, John is the fourth book in the New Testament. So if you open to the middle of the Bible, you'll see this book called Matthew. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 20 is where we're going to be today. And in the book of John, John is writing specifically to the Christians in the Mediterranean area, showing, in the first century that is, showing who this person Jesus is, who he claimed to be, what he did, and how he even predicted his death. And in John chapter 19, we see that prediction come true. Jesus is killed by the Roman state. His disciples are left in fear, in anguish, in discouragement, and most of all, in disappointment. Simply put, the main issue that we see in John 19 and 20 is that Jesus seems to have disappeared, much like many of us may feel today. But then something shifts. Jesus shows up. Though the tomb was empty and his disciples thought somebody had stolen the body and Mary was weeping in the garden, Jesus shows up and appears to her. She goes and tells the other disciples. And the other disciples are kind of skeptical about it, but then Jesus appears to the other disciples as well. Then we find ourselves in verse 24. Verse 24 says, "But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe.'" Now, I believe in a healthy process of deconstruction that we see here in this text, we have to ask ourselves three key questions. The first, as you saw it on the screen, the first question we have to ask ourselves is, what are the facts? What are the facts? We have to look at the evidence. And in these first few verses, it may seem like Thomas is just super cynical and super jaded and has no interest in believing what the other disciples are telling him. But again, we have to take a step back and understand the framework with which Thomas is operating. You see, in addition to grieving the loss of one of his best friends that he's had for the past 3.5 years, who he spent every day with virtually for the past 3.5 years, Thomas had a certain set of beliefs that were common at that time. Now, and the common Jewish belief at that time was that the Messiah, who was God's anointed, foretold in the Old Testament prophets like Daniel and Isaiah as well, that when the Messiah came, that he would establish this reign of peace, and that the nations of the world would be no more, especially, in this context, Rome and their rule over the Palestinian area in the first century, that wouldn't exist. And that this Messiah that came, he would raise up God's people, the righteous ones, and they would never die, and the Messiah wouldn't die either. And Jesus, this guy who he spent the last 3.5 years with, claimed to be the Messiah. Now, he's suddenly dead. Also, the next thing that we see is that Thomas didn't believe that he was never going to see Jesus again. The common belief at that time was that, yeah, when the Messiah would come, that God would raise his people up, that he would resurrect his people, and that they would see the people that they lost again at the end of time. So Thomas wasn't thinking that, oh, Jesus died, I'm never going to see him again. No, he knew he was going to see Jesus again, but he just was thinking it was going to be later. You see, Thomas, the thing is, the beliefs that Thomas often felt and often had about that time, at that time, the facts that he knew often didn't line up with who Jesus said that he was. And in this first question, when we have to ask ourselves, what are the facts, we're faced with that same predicament. The problem is the facts that we know or the facts that we see may not line up with who Jesus says he is. Take my friend James, for example, again. The belief that, or the thing that really threw him through a loop was that his professor said that the resurrection, when we look at the evidence, that resurrection doesn't really point to Jesus actually rising again. So as an example, let's identify the facts. Let's look at the facts of that claim. Well, the facts for us today in evaluating Jesus, we have to do two things. We have to look at the historical facts, the historical data, and we have to look at Jesus's personal claims. Who did Jesus claim to be? So, what do the historical sources say? Well, the historical sources say that Jesus of Nazareth is one of the most well-documented people in all of human history. In fact, most historical sources, if not I would say all historical sources across the spectrum confirm that Jesus was a real person. Jesus lived. He wasn't a made-up character. He was an actual person. And he was really sentenced to die by the Roman government. The Roman government actually killed him, and he died on a cross. After his death, he was buried in a tomb. And after the fact, that tomb was empty. Those are the historical facts. His disciples, who claimed that Jesus rose from the dead, they would rather die than recant that testimony. That's objective history. There's no theological thrust behind that. Those are the historical facts. In addition to that, we have 4 independent biographies written at different places, by different people, at different times, claiming showing who Jesus of Nazareth was. And they were written less than a century after Jesus lived and died, and his tomb was empty. Now that's significant because the most accurate historical biography that we have from that time period, which was Alexander the Great's biography, that was written 400 years after Alexander the Great lived and died. And in historical studies, if you know anything about that, the shorter the amount of time between the events themselves taking place and the composition of the text, the more accurate it was said to be. So we have these objectively accurate, super real biographies of Jesus, John being one of them. But in these biographies, we have to look at Jesus' personal claims. Who did Jesus claim to be? Well, simply put, Jesus first claimed to be equal with God. He claimed to be God's son. He claimed to be the Jewish Messiah foretold in the Old Testament. He claimed to be greater than death, and he claimed to bring life. Now that's the evidence. And just like Thomas did, when Thomas was looking at the facts, he was considering the beliefs of that time, yes, and his own personal experience, and that the common belief was that dead people didn't rise again. That there was going to be a general resurrection at the end, but dead people don't come back to life today. But you see, we can't stop at the facts. The facts do not provide all of the answers for us. We're never going to get the exhaustive list of facts and then wake up and go, ah, okay, we have all the answers. No, the facts are meant to lead us to the second question in this healthy process of deconstruction. And this question is the pivotal question on which the entire deconstruction process hinges. And that second question is, who do I say that Jesus is? Who do I say that Jesus is? Let's go back to the story of our good buddy Thomas. In verse 26, so Thomas says, I'm not gonna believe it unless I see the marks in Jesus' hands. Verse 26 says, a week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. So we see that Jesus meets Thomas in his grief and confronts the beliefs that Thomas had and actually invites him to deconstruct and reconstruct his beliefs according to this question. It's as if Jesus appeared to Thomas, though the words aren't in the text. This has been a common theme in Jesus' ministry. Jesus appears to people and he says, who do you say that I am? And he asks the same thing of Thomas. And a lot of us read that and we think, oh, you know, if Jesus were here today and he appeared and he showed us the marks in his hands and the mark in his side, I'd be a fool not to believe. But if you notice verse 29 in the text, Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. So what Jesus is saying here is that sight or physical inner experience isn't the only thing that qualifies us going through this deconstruction and reconstruction process. No, he says it's that word belief. Believe. Now, the definition I gave for deconstructing beliefs at the beginning referred to doctrines and ideologies, right? That's part of the biblical idea of belief and this action of believing, but it's not the whole thing. You see, instead of it being an agreement with a set of theological ideas or bullet points, the word belief, when you see it specifically in the New Testament, it refers to knowledge that leads to immediate action in the presence. It intrinsically carries an idea of active participation with someone who has proved themselves to be trustworthy in a prior situation. In other words, it's not just mere agreement. It's not looking at the evidence and saying, okay, yeah, like I can get on board with that. But it's allowing the facts to change the way we live and change the way we see the world around us. Belief is that action that we take based upon the facts that we may know. And this connects back to the idea the Hebrew understanding of knowledge and belief was not, again, it wasn't just listing and agreeing, but it was actually first-person experience. It was living it out, right? And this is what Jesus invites us into. He confronts us with this question and says, who do you say that I am? He confronts Thomas with this question and says, who do you say that I am? And specifically in the story of Thomas, he brings back to mind one crucial scene from before in the book of John, John chapter 11, where he appears to Thomas and says and answers this question. And in John chapter 11, we meet a follower of Jesus named Martha. Now, her brother was one of Jesus' best friends, and he died. And he asked Martha, do you believe that you're going to see your brother again? I'm telling you, you're going to see your brother again. And she says to Jesus, yeah, I know that I'm going to see him in the last day. I know that at the end of time, that the Messiah is going to come and make everything right. And Jesus looks at her and says, no. That's not it. I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, they will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And when Jesus appeared to Thomas, it was not sight that he asked Thomas to do. It was believing, right? To see the facts. What are the facts? And to let those facts transform us into action based upon Jesus' presence with us. And Jesus asked us the same question today. Who do we say that Jesus is? Based on the facts, was Jesus a crazy person? Was he a good teacher? Was he lying? Or is he the Lord? You see, that's the question which this entire process of healthy deconstruction hinges on. Who do we say that Jesus is? And once we answer that, this leads us to the last question that we see. And that's, okay, so we've identified the facts. We've looked at the facts. Okay, who do I say that Jesus is? Yep, got that settled. The final question we have to ask ourselves is, what kind of person is this belief calling me to be? What kind of person is this belief calling me to be? Now, John, the author of this book, he's told us the story of Thomas and Jesus, which is really cool, but then he switches, and he talks directly to us as the readers of this letter. And he says in verse 30, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these signs are written so that you may come to believe, so that you may continually believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the one foretold in the Old Testament, and that through believing you may have life in his name. You see, what Jesus did to Thomas is he appeared to Thomas and he invited Thomas into this process of deconstruction and reconstruction so that Thomas may experience life here and now. And he does the same thing for us. Jesus never invites us into a process of deconstructing our beliefs without the reconstruction already in mind. You see, what John is saying, and this is the climax of the entire book of John, John is saying, this is everything that I've been leading up to here. The construction of verse 31, it says that the whole point of Jesus' ministry is that belief in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, always leads to continually experiencing this life in the present. This life is why Jesus came. Though it's not just the way we think about life. It's not just mere existence, like, oh, I'm existing, I'm living. No. When you see the word life in the New Testament, it means fulfillment. It means living as you were intended to live. It means living a life full of joy, of purpose, of drive. That's real life. And Jesus said he came that we may have life and that we may have it in all of its fullness. That's the whole point. That's the whole reason that we have this testimony that we call the Bible, is so that we may experience life and not death. And when Jesus appeared to Thomas, Thomas believed that life was there. But when Jesus appeared to Thomas, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. In me, that life is ripped from the future time and brought radically into the present to experience here and now. You see, in Jesus, we live the resurrection life. Though we look forward to the end of all things, where we read the end of Revelation, and yeah, Jesus wins. Jesus comes back and God dwells in the city with his people. Yes, and amen. But that life is accessed now and here. Because Jesus in his resurrection showed that he is greater than death. And that in believing, in allowing that truth to transform us, He invites us to join in that life, to live as if the new creation were here now on earth as it is in heaven. You see, true belief in Jesus, true belief in who Jesus actually is, it always leads us to this life. So the belief that's trapping you, the belief that's kind of tripping you up, we have to ask ourselves, is that belief calling you to the life that Jesus offers, that he continually offers us at each moment of the day? Is that leading us to life, or is it leading us to death? Is it leading us to this place of vulnerability and authenticity with others, or is it leading us to isolate out of fear and condemnation? That's the whole goal. That's the reason why we can enter into this process of deconstructing our beliefs and reconstructing them in Jesus' name. Because Jesus wants each and every one of us to live that full and abundant life here and now. The question is, will we do it? Jesus hasn't disappeared. Though we may look around and it may seem as if Jesus has disappeared, Jesus makes it clear he's not. Jesus has appeared to us here, right now. And he wants us to have that life. He wants us to live that life as a reality in the present, not just at some future time, because he is the resurrection and the life. Now, remember my friend James from before? He graduated college, he finished college, though it wasn't without its trials and tribulations, and he actually did end up moving to Tampa for a job. And he thought when he moved to Tampa, okay, new start, I'm going to give church another try. And he got plugged into a community of people and at a local church, and he was so happy that he did because he found life. He may not have had all the answers to his questions, but Jesus, he met Jesus, and he knew that Jesus hadn't disappeared, but that Jesus was right here with him and was here with him through this process of deconstructing beliefs. That there was a community, that a safe place where he could deconstruct his belief. And where he could answer that question, who do I say Jesus is? And as a result, he's found hope. He's found life. It may not be the joyful enthusiasm that he had before, but it's real and it's authentic. And that's what Jesus offers to each and every one of us. The question is, how will we respond? Will we take him up on that offer to deconstruct and reconstruct our beliefs for the purpose of life and life in all its fullness? Or will we remain bound in fear and isolation and doubt? And for us as a church, what steps can we do to create this safe space for deconstructing our beliefs so that more people like James can come in and say, hey, I found life and I found hope here in this place among these people. And that's life in the kingdom. That's life in God's kingdom right here and right now. Again, Jesus is here with us right here and right now in this place. The question isn't, oh, is he here? The question is, how will we respond? Will we be people of life, or will we be people of death? Father, thank you so much for your continued faithfulness to us. Thank you for your call to life and life in all of its fullness. And thank you that the doubts that we may experience, the fear that we may have, the deconstruction process of beliefs, it doesn't have to be fearful, but that you invite us into this healthy process of deconstruction, and you ask us that question, who do we say you are? Jesus, you are our Lord, and you are our life, and in you we have the fullness of life that you promised. Help us to claim that today. Help that to shape our beliefs and form the basis of everything that we do. And we will do it in your power, in Jesus' name.